I invite you to open your Bibles with me back to our text that we read this morning, Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Those words, every time I read that, I get, as a believer, I get this pride in my heart that says, Lord, I trust you. You're my everything. And then what happens is I go about my day and I get into a situation where somebody either is slandering the faith or they're questioning me about my faith. And it's like somebody grips a hold of my tongue. And it's like I freeze. And it makes me pause for a moment and think, what do I say? I believe this gospel. What do I do? After all, if you catch me outside and start bringing up Alabama football, I have no issue. I can talk about that till I'm blue in the face. I can talk about that, how great the team is, how just historic the program is, the tradition. I have no shame in it, even when there's those embarrassing moments of loss, not to bring up the kick six or anything. But when it comes to our faith, how much trust do we have in the gospel? Do we have enough to say that I am not ashamed of this message? Are we able to come to this good news of Jesus Christ and be able to say the same thing that we would about whatever our hobbies are, about our families, about our love for our jobs, about our love for our friends, for whatever else it might be? Could you say that you believe the gospel just like you would have confidence in those things? Could you say that you are unashamed of the gospel no matter the circumstances? Better yet, if you are unashamed of the gospel, why are you unashamed? Why are you not bothered by it? If you are ashamed or have been ashamed of the gospel, is there hope to be reconciled with God? Our text this morning, I believe, answers some of those questions that we might have. But to briefly give you some context, this letter of Romans, it's a fundraising letter. Paul is trying to get to Spain. He's trying to take the gospel to the Spanish people, or what would be the barbarians, because they are so far outside of the Roman Empire. So people that you would consider wild and obnoxious people. He wants to get there. So this is a letter asking the church in Rome to support him going forward. So if you were to take the entire letter of Romans, all 16 chapters, if you wanted to sum it up into a quick statement, verses 16 and 17, that's your answer. If you want to be able to put the gospel and what Paul is taking to Spain in a nutshell, this is it. Do you know what the gospel is, though? We hear that word so much as Christians, but do you know what the gospel is? We say, oh yes, I believe the gospel. I've gone to church my whole life. That's great. Do you know how to define the gospel? Do you know what it means? Why it is so important? Well, let's answer that question, which is our first point, that it is the power of God to save. That answers the first question. What is the gospel? It is the power of God to save. It's a shameless power. Look what Paul says here. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Consider Paul for a second, okay? What has he been through? What has he had to put up with his entire ministry? Slander, mockery. When he's in Athens, he gets laughed at as a babbler. He's stoned almost to the point that they thought he was dead, but he wasn't. He's received the 40 lashes minus one. He's been shipwrecked. He's been poor. He's been alone. He's been sick. He has dealt with all sorts of things that, humanly speaking, we should say, Paul, you need to abandon this message. And unfortunately for our circumstances today as American Christians, we're so far disconnected from what it means to truly be unashamed of the gospel. So many people would immediately say, well, oh, just be like Paul. Just be like Paul. He's not ashamed of it. How hard is that for you to be unashamed of it? It's easy to say, but as I said, we don't quite grasp the concept. Paul was a repeat offender, as one pastor has put it. He was a repeat offender for preaching the gospel. They kept throwing him in jail. They kept putting chains on him because this guy wouldn't shut up about Jesus Christ. He bothered them. He unsettled them. This is why the gospel is so gut-wrenching, why it's hated, because it uproots everything in our souls that says, no, I am my God. I serve me. And the gospel says, no, that's not right. Paul is unashamed, and we start to question, why do people hate this message so much? And the Bible gives us an answer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There is, if you go to the Palatine Museum in Rome, there is this block of stone. You can't really see anything on it. It's so faded. It's dated to about 200 AD. But if you outline the image on that, there is a man in worship of another man on a cross. The only thing is, though, the man on the cross has a donkey's head. This image is called the Alexamenos Graffito. It's the first piece of graffiti that mocks Christianity, that we are aware of, at least. They mock this, and the statement that is with the image in the Greek says, Alexamenos worships his God. Church, we are still living in a time and in a day where people think that of Christianity. They look at the image of a dying God on the cross and they say, that is ridiculous. That is stupid. That is foolishness. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. If you don't believe the gospel, God says very clearly that you are perishing because this looks ridiculous to you. To you, it is ridiculous. But God says, if you will believe it, though, you will be saved. And for those of us who have trusted in Christ, we have tasted this power of God that Paul is talking about here. We have seen it in our own lives. We've seen where our affections and our desires have totally changed. I no longer am concerned about pleasing my flesh, but I'm concerned about showing people who Jesus Christ is because he has transformed my life inside out. And he is using me as a vessel. He is using me as an instrument. Paul did not care about all the stuff that he had to put up with because he was not ashamed of God's power. It was the power. It is the power to save. I wasn't aware that we were having senior recognition this morning, so this ties in very, very well. But seniors, high schoolers, when you get ready to go into the world, when you get ready to go to college or the workplace, wherever it might be, you are going to face people who will slander you, who will mock you, call you ridiculous for believing the gospel. You may already experience some of that in high school. because it's so rampant that we hate the gospel, that people hate it so much. You're going to hear things like, you mean you believe the Bible? You mean you trust that book that has been copied and recopied and re-edited, then sent back to the Pope and then re-edited again? You believe that? Do you hear how ridiculous you sound for believing that your God died on the cross for you and came back to life? Do you not hear how ridiculous that is? And you say you believe that? You have two responses. There's only two ways that you can respond to this. One, well, no, not exactly in which you've already compromised. You've already shown that you're embarrassed of what you believe. Or you can respond another way. Yeah, I believe the Bible. No, I don't believe that it was translated and got to us that way. And yes, I know it sounds ridiculous, but I'd like to tell you more about him. I'd like to tell you more about Christ. Do not be ashamed of this message. This message is not intended to bring shame into you. It's to bring pride in Christ out in you. To say, look at what this man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, did for me. He saved me. I was lost, and now I am found. And he changes me. One of the things that, as I was talking about a moment ago, that when I'm faced with these opposing voices and views that contradict or try to counter my beliefs and my faith, is I have to stop sometimes and say, Lord, I don't know what to do here. I don't know what to say. It may not be that I'm ashamed of it, but I just genuinely have no idea what to say, that it just caught me off guard. To which Jesus tells us that he will give us the words to say. I have to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, help me here. This person very aggressively hates what I believe. I work with people, and it's the hardest thing because so many of them grew up in the church. They know who Jesus is. They hate the gospel because it tells them that they need to repent, because it tells them they need to be changed, and that they can't change themselves, but that the change has to come from someone else. We're faced with the choices of embarrassment or to be proud of what Christ has done. And what does Paul tell us? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 through 14, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. This is the power of God that we're talking about here. Paul's confidence is not in himself. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. If it were anything else, if it were his own power, or if it was the power of his son in the faith, Titus or Timothy, or if it was the gospel of Peter or any other person, he would have plenty of opportunity to be ashamed of it. He would have plenty of opportunity to be weakened by it and to be embarrassed by it. But it's not his gospel. It's not a gospel. It's not a message that was made up by you or me or even Paul. This is a message about the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel is that you would believe that Jesus Christ died for sinners and was raised from the dead. That's the gospel. Do you believe that message? But not only that, do you believe that he died for your sins? Paul absolutely believed it, so much so that he faced every sort of torment for it. The point, though, is that it is to show us that he was not ashamed because this is God's power. Why does that matter? Because he has said, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." As Christians, that is our primary goal, is to make nothing else known in life but Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the only good news that is truly good in all the world. If your hope is built upon yourself and you believe that you can stand before a holy God based on your own merit and power, you will be condemned. Allow me to explain how we know that. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds," our righteous deeds, all of them, every person in all of creation, all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Our sin takes us away. There's not a single righteous deed that can stand God's testing. None of it will stand. Paul's hope was built upon the finished work of Christ because it was truly finished and fulfilled what God's law demands from us. You know God's law demands something from you, right? You know that, right? That you are held to a standard. And because we have broken even one, we have broken his law. We are guilty in his sight, even for just one. Even for that little minor one, we are guilty. What does God's law demand of us? That we be holy. But we are not holy. We are sinners, condemned. But there is salvation in this gospel. Paul says that it saves everyone who believes. You come to this gospel, and the first reaction is, why would I worship that? This is a God who decides to come down and redeem his creation, to save them. Why would I worship a God that was willing to kill himself? That's crazy. That's what the world tells us anyway. But Paul says, everyone who believes it, though, will be saved. The gospel demands each of us to believe it in order to be saved. So what do you need to be saved from? A lot of us know the answer, and we say, well, sin, of course. That's true. That's one of two things that we are saved from. The first thing that you are saved from is your sins, because Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We are aware of this, that we are guilty because we've sinned. But here's the second thing that we need to be saved from. You must be saved from the wrath of a righteous and holy God. You're not just guilty before God. He is wrathful against sin. We don't say it enough, but we are guilty before him. He is angry over our sin, and he is a righteous judge, and he will judge accordingly. Look at verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. It's just the very next verse down from our passage we're in. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against some ungodliness, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." We don't like this message that we are a guilty sinner. We don't like the idea that God would be mad at us. We don't like the idea that a God must be a holy judge and tell me that, yes, even though you have done all this good, it doesn't even measure up on the scale. We must be saved from ourselves and from God. The only way to be saved from his wrath for sin is to turn and trust him. You see, he is not only the judge, but he's also the one that pays your redemption fee. He is the one who redeems you from the guilty verdict. He says, come to me, because if you don't, I am casting straightforward righteous judgment against you. But you must come to me. There is no other way. This gospel is the power of God, and it saves indiscriminately. Look there, he says in verse 16, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, what does that mean? One commenter in his book on Romans, his name's Andy Naselli, writes, it is first to the Jews in the history of salvation and now equally to Gentiles. You see, the Jews, as the chosen people of God, had the opportunity to see and taste of this messianic prophecy, that there would be a redeemer that would come and set them free. That's what the entire Old Testament looks forward to. It sees, and we have all these images and these shadows and these types looking to Christ, and they get to see all this, and then Christ comes, and they turn. But the gospel doesn't just stop at the Jews. It goes to the Gentiles as well. It goes out to everyone. That if you, whether you are a Jew, whether you are a Gentile, whether you are a Roman, a barbarian, an African, an American, a South American, if you believe the gospel, you will be saved. God, in his time and ways, has now revealed salvation to mankind through Jesus Christ. You have the wonderful blessing and grace of God to be able to hear that there is salvation. You don't have to guess at what is the way. You don't have to guess at how to be right with God. We have Christ who has told us. I want you to understand this. God, in his sovereignty, brought his plan to bear that you would live in this time and be able to see and know that there is good news for a sinner like you and me. And it is in Jesus Christ. There is hope in this gospel because it is the power of God to save all who believe. But I want to ask you another question. What do you gain by believing a message that is hated by everyone, but saves all who believes it? What do you gain by believing this gospel? What do we gain by believing a message that is hated by everyone but saves all who believe it? You gain the righteousness of God. I want to put that into perspective for you in this section. That's our next point, is that this message, this gospel, contains the righteousness of God. Martin Luther, who sparked the Protestant Reformation, that we understand that we are saved by grace alone through faith alone. He sparked that protest. He started that. But the verse that broke him was this verse here in verse 17. For in it, the gospel, that is, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. That is, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Martin Luther hated that verse. By his own admission, before he came to Christ, he hated that verse because it told him that there was a God who was holy and that he was unholy. And God redeemed him. And God showed him grace, and he realized that this righteousness is given to him. It is revealed by faith. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, from faith for faith. That phase, from faith for faith, that means, in another way you can translate it, is from beginning to end in faith. So what does that mean? It means the righteousness of God is revealed from the moment you first believe until the Lord calls you to himself. The righteousness of God cannot be removed from you. From beginning to end, your entire walk with Christ, it can never be taken. In Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39, Paul says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to understand that this is a guarantee that if you believe the gospel, nothing can take you from him. Let me explain it to you this way too. If you've never believed the gospel, what God is saying here is if you will believe him, you don't have to ever wonder, are those other religions right? Are those other ideas possibly true? You don't have to worry about your salvation because it is in his hands and nobody can remove you from it. No matter how far you may go from the grace of God and walk away from him, he is going to bring you back. He's going to clean you up and he's going to show you grace. No matter what you've done in life, no matter whether you were an adulterer, a womanizer, a gambler, a drunk, a brawler, a homosexual, whatever it is in your life that you have done and you think, God, you just can't reach me, he says, think again. If you will believe this message, you will be saved. And not only will you be saved, you will receive what belongs to him. His righteousness is put on you. We live by faith. Paul quotes the prophet Habakkuk here, that this righteousness, or the righteous shall live by faith. Well, what is faith? If I can receive the righteousness of God, what does it mean to have faith? When you're traveling down the road, when you're going down 160 or Highway 31 or 65, do you trust your seatbelt's going to keep you from getting ejected from the car if you're in an accident? If you're flying to a vacation, do you trust that the pilot is going to get you there in one piece? Faith is trust. We might say, well, no, I'm just a very rational person. I can understand all this without Jesus. No, you can't. You can't have anything without Christ. You can't have life. You can't have assurance. You can't have salvation without him. Faith in the gospel is trusting in what it says and points toward. When you put your faith in that seatbelt, when you put your faith in that, you trust it. You're not trusting in your power to click the seatbelt. You're trusting in that seatbelt. You're not trusting in your initiative to do something. You're trusting in that object that you have turned toward. You are turning and trusting in Christ. Nothing you have done, but everything he has done. Now, you are not righteous if you do not have faith in Christ. Now, your first response to that might be, well, I believe in God. I just don't think you got to trust in Jesus to get to it. That may be your first thought. I want to just pour a little cold water on that idea, if you will, from Scripture. Matthew chapter 10, verse 33 says, but whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Oh, that's just one example. Well, let me give you three more. 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Mark 8, 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And one more, John 8, 24, I told you that you would deny, that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You can't have one without the other. You can't have a relationship with God if you have zero relationship with Christ. It is not possible. They are one and the same. cannot be made righteous by obeying the commands of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." There's Paul again quoting Habakkuk, that it's by faith you are saved. There is nothing you can do. There's no amount of obeying the Ten Commandments on a daily basis or obeying any other law that will get you to God. There's no other hope. It is by faith. If you are trying to use your own works, your own deeds, and just pose this illustration for you. As a kid, or even as an adult, if you just think it's funny to see if you can do it, have you ever tried to squeeze a bar of soap as tight as you can while it's wet? It just squirts out your hand. You can't grab it, and it's a kind of a lost cause. That is precisely the image that we have of trying to grasp salvation with our own works and our own deeds and our own righteousness. Every time you try to grasp salvation, it's going to slip away. It's going to get away from you. You're never going to be able to grip it. It'll fly out of your hands. It's unable to be grasped any other way. When you believe the gospel, you're given the righteousness of God. Well, how does that work? 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God looked at you and he looked at me and he said, "I'm going to save them." He looked at you and he looked at me and said, "I'm going to take my holiness, my righteousness, and I'm going to put it on that dirty, wretched sinner who stands condemned before me." Think about that. Romans chapter 4, when Paul is talking about Abraham's faith, that his faith makes him righteous. Abraham did everything God said, but it wasn't his obedience that saved him. It was his trust in God that saved him. And God says in Romans chapter 4 that it was his faith that made him righteous. And that wasn't just said for him, that was said for you and for me. That if we trust in Christ, we will be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." You are righteous in the eyes of God because he made you righteous. Through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, he made you clean. He took our sins upon himself, and in return, he does not condemn us, but gives us his righteousness. Romans 5, 8 through 10 just blows me away. "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." You were not just this sinner over here. You were God's enemy. You hated him. You hated his holiness. You hated his standards. You hated what he said about you and me, that we are sinners. And so he says, "I'm going to just cast them all away. I'm going to just destroy them all." No. He says, "I'm going to fix this. I'm going to pour out my own righteousness upon this group of people who don't deserve anything other than my wrath." Let that sink in, that he looked at you as his enemy and said, "I'm going to love them and I'm going to make them right in my eyes." He extends extends to you grace and forgiveness if you repent and trust in Christ. He extends to you his perfect righteousness. But there is an opposite side of this if you don't come to Christ. Paul only quotes half of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. It's not something scandalous or anything. Let me read the other half for you. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. That the prophet is presenting two people here, the unrighteous and the righteous. The righteous person humbles himself and lives by faith in Christ. The unrighteous person is puffed up. Now, what does that mean? It means that they have taken pride in themselves, in their own hands, in their own works, in their own deeds. In Psalm 75, the psalmist says that God will take the horns. When the Bible talks about lifting up the horns, it means that it's an exalted position. And God says, I will take the horns of the wicked who's just exalting themselves with pride and arrogance, and I'll cut their horns off. God here is showing us that we must come to him. Exaltation doesn't come by any other way. Sanctification doesn't come by any other way. Salvation doesn't come by any other way, but by faith in Christ. It is not upright within him. That defines us as unbelievers. That defines the sinner before Christ. That his soul is not upright within him. Is your soul upright by your hands, or is it upright by Christ's hands? Does your life show that Christ has redeemed you, or does your life show that I can do this myself? That I can trust myself. Galatians 2:16 says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And we just came through Ephesians. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Why? It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We don't get the recognition for what Christ has done in our lives. We don't get the recognition for what Christ has done. He gets the recognition. He gets the glory of it. And he blesses you with salvation if you believe. If you believe the gospel and you're walking in the power of God, rejoice and boast in what Christ has done. Do not be ashamed, but be proud of, not yourself, Christ. Boast in Christ. When you have sinned, when you have been ashamed of the gospel, turn around and go back to him and ask for his forgiveness, ask for his grace. And 1 John tells us he is righteous to give it. Know that you are safe in his hands despite the good days and the bad. Live faithfully, knowing that you have received the righteousness of God for your faith. Live the rest of your life knowing that it was not you that saved yourself, but it was the loving grace of God that he put his righteousness on you. If you have not believed the gospel, if you're hearing this all for the first time, or if you're hearing this for the 600th time, and you're saying, I still don't really want to trust this, I urge you today, repent and believe the gospel. As the Bible says in Acts 3:19, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and was raised from the dead. Confess him as Lord and you will be saved. This gospel is not something you have earned. This gospel is something that is given to you, and it is transformational. It will change you from the inside out, and you will not be the same. You will be made clean and righteous before God. Let's pray.